Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. Open lines right now, plenty of room for you to get in tonight with your question. If you have a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something that's on your mind recently, I don't know, maybe you heard something in church this weekend and you're not sure about it, you want to talk it over, well, let's do that. Let's make it a conversation right now, 877-655-6755. Again, no wait, you'll be sure to get in, wide open lines right now. And if you're a first-time caller, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers, and we'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past and you have a new question tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number toll-free across the United States and Canada, 877-655-6755. All right, well, let's go now to San Diego, California, and we'll talk with Chris. Hi, Chris. What's on your mind tonight?
Hi, Andrew. I am actually one of those veteran callers now, I think, and I always learn something from you every time I listen to you, which is awesome.
Oh, and that's great.
Yeah. So my question is, if I understand it correctly, the rapture of the church following that, during the 7 years of tribulation, are the people left on earth during that time all forever unsaved before the second coming, or will some of those turn to Christ after they realize what's happened? I've never really heard an explanation, and I'd love to hear your feedback on that.
Okay, Chris, sure. Yeah, I mean, first, I don't major in this, and I wouldn't die on any hill about it. I think that there are ultimately better hills to die on, if you will, Chris. And I think if you've been listening to me for any time now, you know that about me, that, you know, my focus is the cross, the resurrection, what it means to live under grace, what it means to be in Christ and to have Christ in you, what it means to be a new creation at the core with that new heart, and how all the behavior verses fit in, not as have-tos in order to get God to like you, but instead more like getting dressed in the morning, put on love, put on Christ, put on compassion, take off bitterness, that sort of thing. So whether it's the grace of God or the forgiveness of God or our new identity in Christ or what it means to set your mind and walk by the Spirit, those are some of the main focuses that I have in this ministry. However, when this comes up, I will give my opinion, and here it is. I'm afraid that we've missed the mark when it comes to the book of Revelation. How many times have we seen the timeline mapped out by well-known preachers and teachers? They have mapped it out for us. They have, in some cases, synchronized it with events taking place in modern history, synchronized it with the United States of America, turned every piece of symbolism in the vision that John had into something related to society today. I think of locusts being helicopters and that sort of nonsense. How many times have we heard preachers and teachers put a timeline on the return of Christ and then only to find that they have egg on their face as they're embarrassed and having to recalibrate and tweak their predictions and prophecies? So I won't go there. I don't do that. I believe that the book of Revelation is meant to be a vision filled with lots of symbolism, and I don't think that that symbolism needs to map onto a very specific timeline. So when people say Christ is coming back twice, I'm not so sure of that. I don't buy it. Now, that may even surprise people out there listening that they didn't even know that it was a popular belief that Christ is coming back twice. But yes, many people think Christ is coming back two times. He's coming back once at the rapture and then another time at the second coming. And, you know, you think about the idea of being left behind and all of that. Well, when Jesus tells it, you know, the people that are snatched away to punishment. That's what he talks about in the Gospels. And the ones who are left behind are not punished. So in that case, you would want to be left behind. So I don't know. I think there's a great deal of confusion around the issue, and I think that some of the popular Christian teaching on it has done nothing but cloud the issue. If you want my opinion on it, Chris, I believe in one return of Christ. I believe what Thessalonians talks about, meeting him in the air, is equivalent to the second coming. I don't think there are two returns of Christ. I think there's just one. I think he can get it all done in one event, and he doesn't need two. And then you don't have this weird belief system where, you know, everybody's hanging out and Christ has already returned, and it's obvious that tens of millions of people or hundreds of millions have vanished off the face of the earth, and yet unbelievers are still so, you know, unaware of Jesus somehow. The whole thing, I just don't see it. I think there's one return of Christ. I think Revelation, instead of mapping onto a timeline exactly the way we'd like it, perhaps it should be seen as symbolic in nature, and it's about the lifelong battle of good and evil, of God and Satan, and that ultimately God wins, Jesus returns, Satan is thrown down, and we live with God forever. And so there's a new heaven and a new earth and the return of Christ. If you want to call it the rapture, we can call it that. But it's all the same grand event at the end of the age. So I don't try to take every number in Revelation literally. I don't believe, for example, you know, 24 elders cast their crowns. Well, I'm sure there's 24 million or billion believers, I guess you could say. There's many multitudes of believers up in heaven that get the crown of life or the crown of righteousness. And so the fact that 24 elders are seen in a vision doesn't mean that there's only 24 people. Who are these 24 people? It's all symbolic. That's the point. So not all of the numbers should be taken literally. They certainly shouldn't be mapped onto a timeline as if we're going to figure it out. Because Jesus said nobody knows the day, nobody knows the hour, nobody even knows the epoch or the time period, and it's going to come like a thief in the night, having been burglarized three times, I can tell you, up in South Bend, Indiana, I can tell you, we didn't see it coming. So if it's coming like a thief in the night, I'm okay with that. I submit to the reality that only God knows. And I look at the book of Revelation as timeless. It is meaningful to the people who read it first 2,000 years ago, and it is equally meaningful to us today. And the early church thought that Christ was coming back very, very soon. That's what the apostles thought. That's what many teachers today say. Christ is coming back very, very soon. Well, I've noticed that over 2,000 years we've had these sort of predictions, and, well, they didn't come to pass. So I'm going to take a pass on making predictions, but I do share my opinion with you, my friend, that there's one return of Christ, not two, and that much of what we see in Revelation should be taken with a grain of salt, meaning seen as symbolic shadows, pictures, and symbols of Jesus being victorious over sin and death and Satan, and the simple fact that he comes back and rescues us, and there is a new heaven and new earth. So that may not satisfy all the critics out there, but I'm willing to not satisfy on that one, Chris. But I hope that at least gives you a bit of clarity and something to think about. Appreciate your call this evening. I hope you'll call back anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go now to Bakersfield, California, and we'll talk with Mike. Hey, Mike.
How you doing, Pastor?
Doing good. Doing good. What's on your mind tonight?
Well, I've been talking to a friend of mine at work, and he's listening at home to you right now. And
okay.
I'm sorry. Oh, I get choked up. I have heard the best interpretation of eternal life from you through scriptures. Mm-hmm. Can you give that to him?
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, eternal life is not your life made longer. Eternal life is not your life made better. Eternal life is actually Christ's life. Think about it. Who is the only one who is eternal? I mean, from the very beginning, who had no beginning, if you will. Who is it that never had a beginning and has no end? Well, that's only God. That is Christ. That is Christ's life. So if we are given eternal life, then we are given Christ's life. As Jesus put it, you know, and John said it also, that he is life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you have the Son, you have the life. So eternal life is not some sort of gift package awaiting us in heaven. Eternal life is not a ticket to heaven or a book or about a building or something. Eternal life is Jesus's life infused into us. The Bible calls this the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, your only hope of glory. So it's certainly not about spending time in a church building or logging time in a book. The book is about the author, and the author is Jesus, and he is life. So when a person opens up the door of their heart and they simply say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want life. I'm dead. I need life. I'm a sinner. I want to become a saint. I am dirty and distant, and I want to be made clean and close. When we open the door of our lives to Jesus, he gives us eternal life, which is his life. And the Bible then says that we become one spirit with the Lord. We are united with Christ. We are unified. We are, our spirit then begins to be, well, it is merged with the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians says anyone who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. That's what salvation is. So, Mike, when we think about eternal life, it's not our old life made longer. It's not our old life extended. It's not our old life made better. It is actually receiving Christ's life. So, to your friend who's listening tonight, and I'm glad he is, I would say this. Do you know for sure that Christ lives in you? If you do, that's something to celebrate, that he, just beneath your flesh and bones and everything that you've called you, that's where he is. He literally dwells within you. Now, if you're not sure about that, it is so simple to fix. All we need to do is recognize that we are spiritually bankrupt without him and that we need him desperately. And so we say, I'm dead, Jesus, and I need life, and I want you to be life. I want you to be life to me right now. And when we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, that is exactly what he gives us. He gives us eternal life, which is his life. Not to mention, he takes away our sins. We're totally forgiven people. We're cleansed once for all. But that, my friend, that is what salvation is. That is what eternal life is. Christ's life. And so, Mike, I hope that's helpful to you. And to your friend, I certainly appreciate your call this evening from California, and I hope you'll call back anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Gentry, Arkansas, and we'll talk with Paula. Hi, Paula.
Hi. I've been trying to leave a lordship church, and it seems like, you know, I just quit going. And they are haranguing me. Oh, well, you gotta come to church. Why aren't you at church? Is there a problem? You know, and I'm like, no, you know, and I'm not a real debater.
Yeah.
If you know what I mean.
Confrontational. And, yeah.
Yeah. Conversational type, you're educated, you know, and this, you know, the pastor, you know, he says he just texts. He doesn't call. He says, well, is there anything wrong? And I'm, no, I'm okay. And then he has these people who, you know, okay, I've been there. I haven't been there very long. And no one has presented themselves to even make a conversation with me. I mean, they'd come up and say, "Hi, how are you doing?" And then, you know, go off and sit down, and here I am still by myself, you know.
Right.
And they don't have any, you know, personal contact with me. Mm-hmm. And then I get calls from two women that said, "Oh, we know you have, we sure miss you, you know, or is mm-hmm. there anything wrong?" You know, and I know that the pastor is putting them up to it, you know, and
right.
this one lady, you know, she works in the back at the children's church, and I don't even remember even meeting her, you know, maybe,
yeah. right.
you know.
Okay,
and
well,
I'm
yeah.
still threatened.
It sounds like, Paula, I mean, it sounds like they have a routine of maybe taking attendance, gathering people's information, and then if you don't attend for a week or two or three, at some point that triggers a follow-up system with you. And you're kind of bothered by that technique because you don't feel like you have any personal relationships with them. You've essentially been visiting this church. I don't know if you've been there 5 or 10 or 15 times, but you don't feel connected personally to other people there yet. And so then you leave and you try another church, and now you're getting calls that you don't want to get. And you say it, you know, it kind of feels like you're getting harassed. And I can understand that feeling. I guess what I would say is that you're free. I mean, you don't have to go back somewhere if you don't feel comfortable there. And the fact that they're calling and calling, I would hope that eventually they'd give up. But if they don't, I think you're free to say, "Hey, please don't call me again. I found a different place to worship. I'm more comfortable somewhere else. I don't need to talk about any issues with your church. But I've just moved on and found a congregation that was a better fit for me. And, you know, I'm being ministered to there, and I'm content, and there's no issue at all." And I would just say that to them point blank. And, you know, I've known people that have tried to get released from that sort of harassment through being direct, as I'm demonstrating for you, and then what they find on the other end of the phone is anger and outrage and more manipulation. I hope that won't be the case for you. And, you know, maybe it won't. But I think that it's on you now to either, you know, stop taking the calls and just move on, or if you keep getting the calls and taking them, be direct with them and say, "Hey, I found somewhere else, another place to worship. I'm happy. Please don't call again." I think those four words will make it as clear as possible. And if they keep calling after you've asked them not to call, well, now you've got an altogether different situation that's pretty open and obvious harassment. And you can get their number blocked, I believe. You could look into that. But, you know, it shouldn't be that way. Right now, I think what you're seeing is perhaps a standard technique of follow-up on the part of church staff. I wouldn't take it too emotionally, but I would be direct with them about your intentions. If you have no intention of going back, just state that plainly and know that you're free to move on and pick another place to worship. So, Paula, I hope that helps a little bit as you think about your next move, and thanks for calling in tonight. All right, well, let's go now to Buffalo, New York, and we'll talk with May. Hi, May.
Hi, how you doing?
Hi, I'm doing okay. How are you?
Not bad. I had a couple of questions. I'll just try and keep it short. I've been battling disease for pretty much my whole life, and I have a struggle with it a lot, and I try really hard to get better and to fight the illness. And it's been really tough lately, going through a rough patch. And I just felt like God was saying, "Stop fighting a fight that's already been won." And I was wondering, like, what do you think that means? And, like, what does that look like on a daily basis? Because you still have to, you know, help your body. So I was just wondering what you thought that meant. And then when you renew your mind and you state who you are in Christ, like on a daily basis, and you say, like, "I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus," what does that mean, and how do you apply that? Like, what does that look like every day?
Okay. Well, May, first of all, you know, when you have a physical illness and you have not been miraculously healed by God, then you are in a process. And, you know, that's the process for most people, that they live having to cope with something. I mean, a miracle is a miracle, and we can thank God for those amazing miracles that sometimes happen. But, you know, those out there that would teach that you're already healed, that's not true. You're not already healed. They misquote and misuse "by his stripes you are healed," and say that that is about physical healing. And then they go on to push this sort of nonsense that you are already physically healed, you just don't know it, or you just don't realize it. And perhaps maybe you heard a bit of that here or there on radio or television from preachers. But, you know, the Bible, when it says "by his stripes we are healed," it's talking about our sins and our iniquities and spiritual healing. Many of us struggle with ongoing disease and difficulty. Many sincere, eager believers who have trust in Jesus are suffering from cancer and suffering from blood disorders or other disorders or diseases, all kinds of ugliness on planet Earth. You know, it's just rampant. So I wouldn't go into the mindset of "you're already healed, you just don't know it," because, you know, the evidence would be there. In other words, every time someone was healed in the Bible, it was immediate and it was permanent and it was awesome and it was undeniable, and any doctor would verify it. In your case, you have an ongoing difficulty, and you say, "God, take this from me." You know, we feel like the Apostle Paul sometimes, "Take this from me, take this from me." And sometimes the answer we get is, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. So I'm going to use this. I didn't cause it. I didn't heap it upon you. It's not a punishment for anything, but I'm going to use this opportunity to show you my power in the midst of your physical weakness." So then we become more dependent and more trusting of Jesus because of the stuff that we're going through. Now, you talked about renewing the mind. I would say that's a nice, beautiful combination of what God does and what we do. I mean, we really can't renew our own minds. The Holy Spirit has to do that. Now, does that mean I just sit back in a lazy boy chair for 80 years and say, "God, renew my mind," and I just lay there? No, of course. You know, Paul says, "I labor and I strive according to the power that works within me." So right there is a beautiful descriptor of the relationship and how it works. I labor and I strive according to the power that works within me. So Christ is initiating, Christ is inspiring, and yet there are choices that we make every day and every hour. There are choices we make. We can walk after the flesh, we can walk after the Spirit, we can try to renew our minds, so to speak, with 8 hours of garbage or 8 hours of truth. We could listen to the accuser or we can listen to the comforter. And we have those choices every single minute, every single day. So I would say it's a beautiful combination. It's not all God and none of you. It's not all you and none of God. No, it's a beautiful union. As I said earlier, we're one with Jesus. So it's all of Christ and all of us in a beautiful union. I labor and I strive according to the power that works within me. Who is that power? It's Jesus himself indwelling us at the core of our being. We are new creations now, and we are fully compatible with him, one spirit with him. So, May, I hope that's an encouragement. Keep calling us. Stay in contact. We'd love to hear from you again. If you enjoyed tonight's broadcast and you want to support us, we could use your help. Go to our website, andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Click on the Donate tab and partner with us today. It would mean the world to me.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.